been coming to this conference and doesn't set out to live different and have the power of God win many, many souls, then you're going to answer to God for it. The more opportunity God gives people, the more light He gives people, the more He holds them to account. You know that? And so don't take it lightly. If you that serve the Lord, you're going to have to mean business about this. When God gives special light, then He holds you to account for it. Tonight will be the last service. We put many, many thousands of dollars in the conference. We put enormous labor, month after month of labor with many, many people. And now we expect a blessing, but that's not all. This is going to be the last time I'll speak and might be the last time you'll ever hear me. It may be the last time you'll ever hear anybody. Who knows? Many a time I preached and somebody heard me and they never heard anybody else preach. That was the end. They went out to meet God. And so let's take it earnestly to heart. Open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 6. And we'll start with a verse and the first three verses, let's see. And then we'll have prayer. In Genesis chapter 6. And let's read down through verse 7. It came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took of them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Oh, how many extreme, radical statements. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil. And it was evil and not anything else but evil. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy a man from whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, dear Lord, open our hearts to the truth today, this poor preacher, and bring to remembrance that things I ought to say and whatever you've taught me. Let my heart be moved as it ought to be this solemn occasion. And tune people in to hear in Jesus' name. Oh, God, work changes in the lives of Christians and save many precious souls today, we pray. Amen. Now, the scripture goes on to tell how God said, Noah, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God said, I want you to make a boat, 300 cubits, 450 feet long, so much was wide, and about three stories. You're to make this great, giant boat. And then God set a time. He worked on that. 100 years went by. And then God said, the time's here, Noah. And God put in the all kinds of animals' hearts, and they came two and two. And of clean beasts, seven of a kind. And Noah had them put in the ark, and he saved up food and planned things for them. And then God said, the God closed, said, come in, Noah. And they went in, and God closed the door. Noah didn't close it. God closed the door. And then there came a rain. Now, do you see anything that happened? And the earth was covered. Every high mountain in the world was covered with the floodwaters. You say, do you believe that? Yes, I do. That's mighty easy for me to believe. Jesus said it was so. In Luke, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, He said, and they ate and drank and married and gave it in marriage and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So Jesus said it happened. This is the Word of God. Well, somebody said, how could a flood cover the whole earth? That's easy. There were many great mountain ranges that came after that time, and as the sea floors went down, and when the great fountains of the deep were opened and tidal waves went round the world and so on. Oh, yes, I believe that. That is all. I'm an educated and a scholarly man. I know that there's not any possible way for the fossils, for the coal beds, and for the situation as it is now, layers of and strata of the earth to be formed except by giant floods such as this. The coal beds were formed when great forests were suddenly covered and with dirt and piled over. They became layers of stone. And sometimes then the wood floods were washed back again and this wood and then covered with mud. And so the coal beds came. You surely know no coal beds are being made now anywhere in the world. You surely know that now there are no beds of fossils. out in West Texas when I was a boy. I made a little handmade cart, and I went out on the prairie, and I collected cattle bones, old bones. And the bones could be sold. I sold them for so much a pound and made a little money. Now, the truth is, when a cow dies now, the wolves or the scavengers eat that old body, and the bones lie there. When a cow dies, it doesn't make a fossil now. When a fish dies now, it doesn't make a fossil. It bloats up and floats to the top, and the other fish and other things like that eat it. No, there are no fossils being made now. No coal beds being made now. That had to be made by a giant flood. That's why you go on the top of the highest mountain in the world, you find seashells washed there when the flood waters went round and round over the face of the whole earth and made the layers, and volcanic action went on for a year, and the mountain ranges were raised and the ocean bottoms lit down. And in the great middle of the United States, a giant lake, and then finally it broke through in what's now the Grand Canyon. But that was soft mud in the early days before it settled and became stone, and the Grand Canyon was formed and so on. Oh, yes, I believe the flood. I'm saying I believed it first because Jesus said so. And I believe it also because I'm an educated man and I'm not a fool. You know, the Lord has a word about that over in 2 Peter. And by the way, I've challenged all over America. I've challenged any man with a PhD degree from any reputable university to meet me in debate. If he will affirm that the Bible is not scientifically accurate, is not historically true, and I'll pay for this giant auditorium, and I'll pay him a wages to do it. Nobody takes me up on that. No, the plain, simple truth is that not anybody in the world that can prove the solemn, the silly fiction of evolution. There's nobody in the world can ever prove that anywhere life ever began out of nothing except by divine creation.
Amen.
Yes. And there's not a single missing link anywhere between man and animal creation. They say a missing link. All the links are missing between the different species and kinds of animals and plants all over the world, and between the living and dead matter. And I'm saying I'm not a fool, and the Bible says some people are willingly fools about this matter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, and knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of the creation. Well, they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and they're standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved under fire, under the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now then, so as some people willingly ignorant. Why? They don't want a God. They don't want to repent. They don't want to be born again. They don't want to go on in their sins. They prefer to think that, they're just naturally pretty good anyhow. No, the plain truth is there was a flood. Now come back. It's a solemn, awful lesson here that sin cannot continue to get by. Oh, the mercy of God, how long, but at long last God's patience wears out, and men who reject him go on to hell. And so that's the theme day. Now the text in Genesis 6:3, and the scripture says here, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years, limit on his life. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God's spirit won't keep on striving forever. God will one day give people up. One day let a man go on, die, and go to hell if he resists and rejects. Now, will you consider, sir, first of all, how wrong God does call. I'm so glad God calls. I'm glad he's merciful. I'm glad God wants to save sinners. I'm glad he goes out of his way when men's patience would have given up long ago. God keeps on calling. And no wonder the Bible says the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I'm glad God keeps on calling. I was reading last night again in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, if you love them that love you. What's that? The heathen people do that. He said, but you love your enemies and so on. For your Father, he said, let sins rain on the just and the unjust alike. Unto God, God in loving mercy still holds out arms of forgiveness and mercy to people if they'll come. God keeps on calling. Consider before the flood, you say, Brother, that's a terrible thing. You mean God brought a flood and killed millions of people? No doubt there were millions of people. It had been 1,600 years at least since creation, and men lived to be 800-900 years old and got sons and daughters, and so there can't be any doubt. But that millions of people were on earth, and that millions of people died in a day or two, the first day or two of the flood. You say, oh, well, wasn't that awful? No, that God had called for 100 years. God had called and called. Let us imagine. One day a boy comes home, and he talks to his dad. His boy is 10 or 12 years old. And he says, oh, Dad, listen. What is, son? He said, Pop, there's a man down on the street, and he was preaching. Old gray man with a beard. He's nearly 500 years old. That's Noah. And he's preaching, and boy, he said there's coming a mighty flood, and God's anger with us for idolatry and murder and drunkenness and profanity and lewdness and stealing and violence. And he said, we better repent. He said, judgment's coming. Dad, listen, I'm scared. Don't you think we better go down there and get right with God and get converted? And the dad said, no, I wouldn't worry about that. We've got plenty of time. Don't worry about that now. And so on. Let's imagine that the boy heard this. After a while, his conscience grew somewhat subdued, and after a while, it didn't bother him anymore. And he went on his way. 30 years goes by. And here's this boy now. Now he's a grown man. He's got a son. And this son, 10 or 12 years old, comes home from school one day and says, hey, Pop, what is it, son? He said, listen, Dad, I saw an old man down there preaching on the street. He was crying all the time he preached. He said, God's angry about the wickedness everywhere. He said, God's going to bring a flood and destroy the whole earth if everybody doesn't repent. He said, Dad, listen, don't we better go down there and repent and get saved. Don't you think we ought to get forgiveness? I'm scared. And God, this old dad said, nah, don't worry about that. That old man, he's been preaching that 30 years. When I was a boy, he scared me down there. Yeah, but nothing happens yet, you know. Flood! Why, hadn't been a flood big enough to overflow our creek down here for now all this time. And he said, don't you worry about that. And so the boy went on, and his conscience became quieted, and after a while he forgot, and they didn't hear any more much about it, and they laughed at that old gray-headed fanatic out there preaching. But let's see, that man gets grown, and he's got a boy, and now then these years are gone by, 60-odd years now, and this boy comes home, hey, Pop, what is it? He said, Pop, listen, I'm scared. I heard an old man down there in the corner, and his hair is white, and his gray, and his eyes, oh, they're so consuming, and they're burning. And he's crying all the time. He preaches, and the Spirit of God must be on him because he says God's going to send a flood and destroy this violence and wickedness and murder and idolatry and lewdness. He said, God's awful angry with us. God's going to destroy people if they don't repent. And the father said, oh, I wouldn't worry about that. I heard that old fellow say, listen, your granddaddy heard that old fellow. He scared him to the living daylights out of him 60 years ago, and he's still preaching it. Don't worry about that. And so the boy, his appears are calm, and it goes on. Let's imagine that fellow gets grown 30 years later. And again, the boy comes home from school. He said, hey, Pop, listen. What is it, son? He said, listen, I'm scared. I heard old man preaching down there. That old man, now they laugh at him. But listen, there must be something to it. He says, if we don't repent, God's going to bring a flood and destroy this whole race. He's angry with us about the violence and murder and wickedness and lewdness and stealing and lying and idolatry. And if we be dead, let's go down there and get right. And all the dad said, don't worry about that. Oh, that's been going on all these years now. And let's imagine that just a little bit before the flood, a man hears a boy come running to him, and oh, that's been going on 100 years. Oh, that old guy, that old crazy guy, you know, he's built a great big old boat out on the side of a hill. That ocean liner kind of a boat. How'd they ever get that to the water, you know? But he says, going to come flood. Listen, that's crazy stuff. And so they won 100 years, and they hear and scoff and turn it down and harden their heart, and then the flood comes. I'm saying, don't you say God was wicked. Don't you say God was hard-hearted. You say God just cried and prayed and pulled and pleaded and warned until there wasn't any sense in calling anymore, and God's patience wore out. Aren't you glad God calls and calls and calls? I remember how God called me when I was a boy. You wouldn't think it. Nobody else thought it. I was 4 years old, and my birthday is on December 11th. And by the way, my address is Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And my birthday is on December 11th. And on Christmas Sunday then would just be Christmas Day, only 2 weeks after my birthday. So I know I had just turned 4 years old. And I was in a card class. You remember the Sunday School in Country Church, isn't it? A little card class for children. How many of them remember those? Do you? Huh? In the country churches, and the card class for children. Do you remember that? Yeah? All right. I had a card class, and I had a picture on a little card, and there's a picture of a stable, and there's a manger with hay, and there's a baby in the manger, and there's a woman lying on the straw on a blanket. Here's a man coming down out of the attic, or out of that loft with a pitchfork of hay, and there's a donkey. And you know what the golden text was? Isn't it strange that a four-year-old boy had a detail of that picture? I remember. And that I remember the golden text. Listen, I couldn't read, but the golden text was, there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in. And an old Brother Finley, a Baptist deacon with one eye, Brother Finley taught the card class that day. And he told us how Jesus was born. And there wasn't any room in the inn, so they went out to a stable. And there Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. And there wasn't any room. And I thought then, well, at our house, Gertrude and I, we have a little trundle bed. You know what a trundle bed is? Well, if you live in a three-room house and you've got a big family, and then you've got a bed for children, and the sides fold down, it's on roller, and it rolls under the big bed in the daytime, and you pull it out at night and turn up and so on. And Gertrude and I had just slept in the trundle bed, and they didn't have room for Jesus. I wish that I could have lived in my bed. And I thought, this must be an awful wicked world. Didn't have any room for Jesus. I was only 4 years old. And if anybody told me how then, I'd have been saved. About a year. We moved to South Texas, and I remember that then down in that hot country one day, my mother had a songbook, and she was singing, "Oh, my sweet mother." And then she went to heaven before I was six, before a year went out. But my mother was singing. I had to have a songbook, too. I couldn't read it, but I had upside down, never mind, they sang. But one song my mother sang, and I began to cry. I remember the words of it even today. I was only 5 years old. Turned away from the beautiful gate. Turned away from the beautiful gate. In sorrow we'll mourn o'er our sorrowful state. Turned away from the beautiful gate. Oh, God called, God called. And it came a time, year went by, nearly four, six, and my mother lay dying. And they called us in quickly. Mom was having everybody promise to meet her in heaven. And my mother said, "Georgia, won't you play and sing for me?" And my cousin Georgia, 18, then said, "What shall I sing, Aunt Sadie?" And my mama said, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." And cousin Georgia went to the little pump organ and reed organ and played and sang. And my mother clapped her thin hands and praised God. And she said, "I can see Jesus in my baby now." And her hands fell across her breast, and she was gone. And I knew she'd gone to be with the Lord. We're out at Uncle Tom's Aunt Nanny's where Mama died, and they had the funeral. My father knelt by an open grave, one arm around two little girls and one arm around two little boys. And we looked into the grave, and they threw the dirt in there, covered it over. Went back, and we sat on the stone step of that simple box house, Gertrude and I, and looked up at the moon, and I said, we talked, they'd heard about the man in the moon. And I said, "Suppose Mama's up there?" And a six-year-old boy and a seven-year-old girl. And I said, "It looks like I can see somebody." And Uncle Tom said, "Children don't say that. That's sacrilegious." It wasn't sacrilegious. But I say, God was talking to my heart. And then when I was 9 years old, just about nine, I heard a preacher preach on the prodigal son. He said that that's the way the father ran to meet the boy and loved him and forgave him. That's where God to anybody come. And I walked down the aisle and trusted Christ. I'm just saying, he'd been calling me 5 years and nobody knew it. My father thought I wasn't old enough yet. Aren't you glad God calls? I heard the Savior calling in accents sweet and low, forever calling, calling, and yet I would not go. Oh, strange to say, I turned away from one who loved me so. I'll tell you, when you get in hell, you're going to remember 1,000 times 1,000 God spoke to your heart and you wouldn't come. You know that? He just keeps on calling. He just keeps on calling. Aren't you glad he does? Man came down that aisle here two or three nights ago. Was it Tuesday night? Man came down that aisle and came gray-headed man and came to Christ. Oh, and he said to one of the workers, I've been fighting this for 40 years. Yeah. You needn't blame God if people go to hell. Somebody said, a loving God wouldn't let a sinner go to hell. Let's say a loving God would let Jesus come and suffer the torture of the damned to keep you out of hell. Let us say the Spirit of God come and knock on your heart's door again and again and again and again. I'm glad God calls and keeps on calling. I say every time there's a radio broadcast, the people are called. And every time a tract is passed out, and every time a sermon is preached, and every time you pass a church house on a corner, it's the hand of God saying, that steeple says, come on to heaven, God wants you. Oh, my. You may be mighty bad. One wicked old sinner been claiming been infidel for years, and he said to me, if I thought God would take a dirty old renegade like me, I'd come in a minute. And I said, well, he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crumbs on this wool, he said, come, let's reason together. Aren't you glad Jesus said, come? And they said about Jesus, you know what they said about Jesus? They said, ah, that man, he receives sinners. Amen. So he does. So if you go to hell, don't blame God. Nobody has to. God wants you saved. And I want you saved too. And that's why I've spent my years, these long, long years, and so many nights. You know, I've been married 51 or 2 years, more than 30 years. About two-thirds of that time I've been away from my wife and my family and my home. And I've slept in strange beds or been awakened on railroad trains or buses or waiting in terminals and up and down this country in lonely, long, hard years. But that's to keep somebody out of hell, and I'm glad. Sometimes I, in the night, it seems to be, you know, I could go home. Did you know if I just take the royalty on my books? I do not. But I just take the royalty on my books, you know, I could live in ease and drive a Cadillac. You know that? I don't have to work. I don't take any money from that. I take no salary from the sword. Never mind, that's nothing, except I'm saying I'm doing what I want to do. But I just say, sometimes in the night in a lonely motel room, it seemed like I hear a voice down in hell, like that rich man saying, oh, my five brothers, somebody go warn my five brothers. So I'm trying to warn you. God loves you. You don't have to go to hell. God calls and calls and calls. And here's Noah preaching. You know the scripture said about him? That Christ came in the days of Noah and preached to the spirits and those now in hell in prison. But in the days of Noah, Christ came through Noah, filled with the Spirit, and preached to their hearts and warned them 100 years. And they turned it down. Come on, God dropped them out. They won't hear anymore. And so then God called. But I'd have to say, God sometimes quit calling. God's patience wears out sometimes. You know that? I'd have to say that's true with Christians. Did you know God, even with a Christian, he won't mug you always. I'm glad when St. Peter sinned, I'm glad God called him another, gave him another chance, aren't you? I'm glad when Jonah didn't go the first time, I'm glad God called Jonah another time to go over to Nineveh. I'm glad when David committed adultery and murder, God gave him another chance. But God won't keep on giving another chance with a Christian. You know that? I was in Victory, Texas, and preached one Sunday, and a dear friend of mine, back in the days when I started the Galilean Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and here he was, and he and his wife, Tom Patton, came over to see me, and they gathered around, and Tom Patton said, Brother John, everything you know about the Bible, you taught me to tithe, he said, and I've given away over $500,000 because you taught me to tithe. He said, you taught me to love the Bible. I remember the time I first got him reading the Bible through. He said, you can't be a good Christian if you don't read the Bible every day. And fine, all right. So one night he got started in the book of Genesis. He got over to the story of Joseph and couldn't put it down and sat up till 2 o'clock in the morning. And he came back next and said, why did you tell me the Bible's like that? I said, I told you, but you wouldn't listen. But Tom Patton, millionaire, I guess now. A big machinery sales supply company sold $1 million worth to the government and so on. And he stood there and said, everything you ever learned about the Bible taught. He said, one thing you taught, I didn't listen to. I wish to God I had. I said, what's that? He said, you told me I better give up smoking. It'd ruin me. And so now I've got emphysema. He said, I can't get far from a doctor. I've got to have oxygen 2 or 3 times a week or I'll die. He said, I'd like to go with the tour of Bible lands. I can't go. I can't get away from that doctor. I've got to have oxygen 2 or 3 times a week or I'll die. He said, wish to listen. That's right. You wouldn't take any warning. Years ago, I was in Fairfield, Alabama revival. And E.J. Daniels was pastor. And E.J. told me the other day, he said, Brother John, you remember you preached a plane on the back of the sins of a Christian? Yes. He said, my own man got mad and said he wasn't coming anymore. And E.J. Daniels went to see him and said, what's the matter? Well, he said, I got off at Hurt Feelings Corner, he said. He said, the fellow talked about tobacco. And now that fellow was having an operation, lung cancer. And doctor thought he'd probably died and brought not come through it. And the man said, I wish to God I'd listen to you and Brother John Rice instead of getting mad back yonder. Yeah? God calls you, better listen. You better listen. Somebody calls some of you to serve the Lord. You go on your way. I know. And you're going to have a girl play the harlot. You're going to have a boy in jail. You're going to have a wife that quits loving you and runs off with some other man. You're going to have a divorce, broken heart. Or you come into financial ruin. God won't trifle with you always. You know that? Somebody hear God call to preach. I started out as a young preacher and preached up in Cook County at my wife's country church and so on. I remember I preached plain, the power of God was there. One man came to me weeping one day. I was 40, 45 years old. He had 8 children. He's a tenant farmer out yonder. Didn't have any money much and so on. Oh, said Brother Rice, God called me to preach. God kept calling and calling. And if I wouldn't go, so finally he let me alone. I've had a wasted life and no usefulness, and out here a poor tenant farmer, and God wanted me to preach. Too late now. You know, God won't always keep calling. You know that? I remember a man, a great preacher. He was a mighty evangelist. He was a graduate of Baylor University, graduate of Southern Baptist Seminary at Louisville, had great revival campaigns all over the South. I think I'll call his name. J. Howell Smith. Howell. H-O-W-E-L-L, Southern Baptist, Howell, not J. Harold Smith. And this man, but, went home, World War I, he had a wife of a pretty well-to-do family, and she wanted to dress fine, wanted some fur coats like some other women had, and he said, I want my boys to go to college and so on, I'm going to stop now. So right after World War I it was, they went out and bought some land. You could buy land in the panhandle of Texas sheep, and the price of wheat shot up to $1 a bushel and more, and in 2 years' time, he could pay out about 3 square miles of ground ahead. He's got it made after toiling and working several years, and now he said, now I've got some property. Now I'm going back to preaching. And now he couldn't preach. Now the hand of God wasn't on him. He said, Brother John, help me to get a church. I don't care anywhere, a country church. I've got to preach somewhere. I ought to preach. And finally somebody recommended a church. He went down. He'd go before church. They didn't want him. But finally somebody insisted, so a church called him. In 3 or 4 months' time, had a big church split and fired him. And a big fight and fired him. He couldn't get to preach. He trifled with God too long. God won't always keep calling. If God's speaking to your heart, you better listen. You backslider in heart, you'll find that's a wicked, wicked, sad way with a bitter ending. You know that? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way, said the Bible into Jeremiah. All right, so God calls, but God won't call forever. God's patient doesn't keep on going. That's why, preacher, don't cut any corners. That's why I don't make any compromise on little things. We talked the other day about a number of preachers I've known. Great leaders of God for a time, but they tremble a little on this and tremble a little on that. My brother Bill said, when you open one small gate, he said, every cow in the pasture gets out. You know what I mean? And you let down a little. Let me tell you right now, God's speaking to somebody. You better pay attention and straighten up and get things fixed at home. And you got divorce ahead or a boy playing the fool and in jail, a girl played the harlot or some broken heart ahead if you don't listen to the call of God. But God's that way about lost sinners. God won't always call.
The Spirit of God comes, and aren't you glad it comes again and again? And God doesn't give people up as well as often as we do. In my boyhood, there was a boyfriend of mine, a year older than I was, and we wanted him saved. Had a good family, and they were all Christians. He was not. And I tried to talk to him and others, and finally we decided. And his father did, and others. He's probably committed unpardonable sin, made me never be saved. And we pretty well gave him up. Then he went to a certain revival, Restore Falls, and got wonderfully saved. Now, God don't give people up so soon as we do, but sooner or later he'll have to. The Spirit of God knocks and knocks at your door, but that has an effect. Oh, he said, doesn't matter, I've always got... No, you'll never have another time your heart quite as tender, perhaps, as now. No, you know, one of the great sad warnings over here in Hebrews, the Scripture mentions about four times, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, he said today... Let me read it to you in Hebrews. He said... But exhort one another today, that while it's called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And verse 15, while it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. And again, in next chapter, verse 7. Again, he limited certain days, saying in David in the Psalms, today, after so long a time, it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Amen. So the heart does grow hard. You know, preaching the gospel is a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. What do you mean? You say, no effect. Oh, yes, preaching the power of God always has an effect. If it isn't a saving business, it's a damning business. If your heart isn't in some way cut and touched and tendered and burned, then in some way it's hardened and dulled, and your conscience can be seared like a hot iron, the Bible says. God calls. You get to where you don't listen. I remember years ago in my boyhood, one day in a Sunday school class in a little Methodist church out in the cattle country of West Texas, a good woman said, pray for my boy Clyde. They're starting a revival meeting. Won't you pray for my boy Clyde? And so the revival came on. We prayed. One day I walked to Clyde and said to him, oh, he's about, I suppose I was 15. He must have been maybe 16. And I went back and talked to Clyde. I said, Clyde, we're praying for you. You ought to come to be saved now. You ought to come. And I remember Clyde held on to the seat in front of him, and that wooden bench in that little small town church. And his tears fell in the seat in front of him as Clyde stood there. He said, not now, John. I will, but I'm not ready. I will, but not now. Not now. And his tears went on. Ah, yes. And so another year went by. Another revival. I burdened again. I went to talk to Clyde. And, he said, I thank you for coming. I'm glad you're concerned about it. I will sometime, but now, no tears this time. Another year went by our soul. Another revival time. And another time I went to Clyde, and I said, fool, and I said, Clyde, come to be saved. Come on, you ought to come now. He said, no, I'm not ready now. And he said, and I said, no, you ought to come now. And he said, damn it, leave me alone. I'm not coming. And I left him alone. World War came on. I went later into the army. He went to the army another way. I don't know whether he ever came back. He lost his chance, hardened his heart. So the time comes, you know. That's right. Sometimes it does. He that being often reproved, harder than the next, will suddenly be destroyed. But I'm just saying, God calls. And if you turn it down, sometimes God's patience wears out sometimes. And then what? I heard about a man went to town, got a job in the old days. He's a brakeman on a freight train. They said, now you have to be here on call. You got to get a room somewhere, boarding house down close here where we can call you. All right. So he got a room in the boarding house right close down the railroad track. And he settled in that cheap room and so on. In the middle of the night, he saw a flare light in the window and a roar coming by. Oh, his rope jumped up. Got a train coming through. Oh, he said, I'll never be able to sleep here. What am I going to do right by the railroad track? But the next night, heard the same train come roaring by, opened his eyes a little, smiled, and went back. And wasn't but a week or two gone, he couldn't hear it anymore. And that train come roaring by, and he didn't even know it was there. You know, after a while, your ears get dull of hearing. After a while, your heart gets where it doesn't listen. The Bible says about Pharaoh that he hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened his heart. God said, all right, stubborn, old, hard head, and I'm going to make an issue. And so he hardened his heart and went on to his death and ruin. Now, sinner, you better turn to be saved while you can. I don't mean God changes. I mean you change. I don't mean God doesn't still love you. He does. But you get to where you're not going to listen. You know, the unpardonable sin doesn't change God, it changes you. It doesn't change in the promises. It's still true, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's still true, him that cometh to me out in no wise cast out. It's still true that the heart that repents and believes in Christ and have salvation. Only the trouble is time will come when you won't. You know, you will not. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Not you can't come, you won't come. You see? You won't come. Ah, how sad. And so your heart gets hard and set in your ways, and you make decisions, and sometime there comes a time the decision's so made, it'll never be unmade. And the attitude of heart so congealed against the Spirit's calling till you don't want to mess with it, you're not interested, and you let him go. And after a while, the Spirit of God doesn't call anymore. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means you won't hear. And now what does that mean? That means then sin's unpardonable. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord said, he said that there is a sin. You can say all manner of evil against the Son, but whoso he that blasphemed the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. He said, in this world, the world will come. Blasphemy, he's not talking about a word you say. He's talking about what happens in the heart. He's not talking about some words you say. He's talking about when your heart attitude, when the Spirit of God calls and calls, and you get disgusted, you get tired, and you set up. Man sat up here on the street the other day, and Mr. Lewis Womack, one of Burkers, went along down there. And a fellow sitting down called him over, wanted to ask him for some money. And he said, are you a preacher? And he said, yes. He said, we're having them coming up down this street until some of us getting tired of it. He wanted money, but he didn't want about talking about the Lord. Yeah? You better say, well, I'm tired. What if God gets tired? Say, I hear all this stuff and I'm sick and tired. What if God gets sick and tired of messing with you? But you're sunk then, aren't you? You're going to hell then, aren't you? That's too bad. That's too bad. Ah, oh, too bad. And so he said, there's a sin. There's a line by us unseen that crosses every path, that marks the destiny of man to heaven or despair. Make up your mind. Ah, oh, you better get straight. You can go on till after a while. The Lord calls no more. And then what? And then often there comes in sudden death. This is a strange thing. Here's the flood. What's the way? You say, God will kill all the people. Yeah, they're not going to be saved. They've heard the gospel 100 years. They've gone on and turned it down. The only ones in the whole generation, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and that's all, and not another single soul turned to God. And why shouldn't God kill them? A man's going to hell. What's the difference whether he goes today or goes now, 10 years from now? You're not going to be saved. You're going on to harden his heart more and sin more and earn a hotter hell the further he goes. All right, Lord, blot him out. Blot him out. So often sudden death comes in after one turn. So it was the flood, wasn't it? That isn't all. In Proverbs 29 and verse 1, the Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Oh, this business of being reproved often and hardening your neck and stiffening against God, and you won't listen. You're going to go to hell, and you may go soon. You may go soon. A terrible thing. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, the Scripture said. You mean sudden death? Yes, that's right. That's right. I was in a revival campaign in Decatur, Texas. An old man came to the meeting. they're singing, and those folks didn't say it. He thought that was funny. And he leaned against a post out yonder, and my sister, Miss Nutty, was a neighbor, and she'd go out and talk to him, said, you ought to come be saved. No, I got lots of time. I'm 70 years old. Thought I had lots of time. No, I ain't no time for that, and so on and so. And the revival closed. He wasn't saved. Soon after that, my sister called me. I was back in Fort Worth. My sister called me long distance. She says, remember the old man so-and-so? They lived down a few houses from me. And I talked to him so many times. He stood out there and watched the invitation in the big tent. And he laughed about it. And I tried to get him saved. I said, yes, I remember. He said, we had an appendicitis operation. And wouldn't seem to be serious. But he said, been to the hospital. And some kind of infection got in. Peritonitis set in. And finally the doctor said, we've done all we can do. No penicillin then. We've done all we can do. He said, if you've got a will to make, if you've got any plans, you do it now. And it was summertime. No air conditioning. Windows were open. And my sister said, I heard him. He'd lie there, and part of the time he'd curse, and then he'd cry, and he'd say, God, have mercy. God, give me more time. This isn't fair. I've got to have time to get ready to die. Lord, I can't die like this. And then he'd curse God, and then he'd cry, and then he'd beg for mercy again for some more time. He died like that. Yeah. Man's a fool to go on and die like that, isn't he? Well, you're a fool to go on ahead of time and let that time come. He that being often reproved, hardened in his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I was in a revival campaign, walks at you. Oh, what a blessing. Miss Fair Shepherd is there. This woman coming to this meeting, who lived it, walks at you. She says, and her mother attended that meeting. In that blessed big revival campaign, so many were saved. One day there's a man came from a garage, and he was deeply convicted. And a woman went and talked to him and said, you must come tonight. I want you to get saved. Said, I can't come tonight. Said, my partner in the garage will come tonight. I'll come tomorrow night. She said, you ought to be saved. Oh, I've got time. I will run and get ready and so on. And he stayed to keep the garage that night. And a telephone call. Somebody said, we're out on the road here, 6 miles or so. Ford car, there came a sudden rain. We slipped in the ditch and can't get out. Got a wrecker. Yeah, can you come pull us out? So we went out there and took the wrecker out there on the road, on the Ennis Road. And got the wrecker in front of the car, but on the highway. And he was hooking his chain on. Along came a bus. It's just a little after sundown. It's just beginning to get dark. Didn't have any lights on the wrecker. Did on the other. And this bus coming along here and ran right up close to the wrecker and suddenly slammed on the brakes but hit that wrecker and knocked the wrecker over. Nobody else hurt. And the bus driver said, some crazy fool left that thing sitting here in the middle of a narrow road. He said, somebody help me. I'll turn this up. We can't go till we get this out of the road. And some men got out and lifted and hauled and got that old wrecker turned upside down. And there's a man stone dead, crushed. Last night I heard me preach. A little bit ago I told a woman, I will sometime. I'll be back tomorrow night. But he waited too long. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. In that same revival campaign, one night, I said a strange thing. I was so shocked about that, and I said, there's somebody here tonight that hears me that'll be dead and in hell by this time tomorrow night if you don't get saved. And I started to say, then I said, I meant to say that somebody might be that way, but I leave it. It's a prophecy of God. I leave it. Somebody here a bit dead who's heard this gospel by this time tomorrow. Next afternoon, 5:45. Now down to Waterworks, they found a man who was there that night, heard me. He shot through the heart, unsaved. Who killed him? They couldn't know. Didn't find out while I was there and dead. And the widow came to me and said, you must preach the funeral. I said, no, get your pastor. No, she said, no, he heard you. You gave him his last warning. You were the voice of God to him. You've got to come to our house and preach the funeral. And I did. That mother and her children, I sat there. And there's a casket man heard me preach night after night after night and resisted. And then when I warned, by this time tomorrow night, somebody be dead and in hell, he was the one, but he didn't heed. He that being often reproved and hard in his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You can't trifle with God and get by. And the revival campaign in Decatur, Texas, and went on for weeks and had several hundred conversions and organized a new church of over 300 members and bought a tabernacle, called a full-time pastor before I left town. And when I announced we were going to preach on Sunday night on hell in this revival, out yonder in the country was a boy of 15, been converted the night before. And it's in the countywide. Everybody knew about the crowds, this big tent, and what happened. Talked all over the county. And it's Saturday, been a rain the night before, not going to work on Saturday. And so several boys riding into town on the horses. And they came by the house where that boy lived out in the country. And he was out the front gate. So they hollered at him, hi there, understand you and Preacher Rice going to have a sermon on hell tonight. And so on and so on. They laughed. Of course, he'd been converted the night before. And one of the boys said, wait, got a question to ask a preacher boy there. So he galloped back up there and he said, where is hell anywhere? And I want to tell you about a sermon on hell. Where is hell? And the boy said, well, I don't know, but it's wherever lost sinners go without Christ. And the boy said, the preacher boy, he doesn't know where hell is. Turned and galloped down the road. But wait a minute, down yonder, about 150 yards is a corner. Country road turns, rain last night, road's muddy. As he galloped to catch up with his boy and came to the corner, his horse slipped and fell and turned to a somerset, and the boy broke his neck, died instantly. That boy, if he'd just known, he could have said down to 150 yards, there's hell right down there for you. if he had known. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Oh, my. But let me tell you this. I'm so glad anybody who wants to be saved can be. Preachers, Christian workers, let us remember this. Nobody can be saved without the work of the Spirit of God. That's why I made a vow a long time ago. I would never attempt to preach. I would never set out to write a sermon. I'd never set out to lead people to Christ until I earnestly begged God, oh, Spirit of God, breathe on me. You can't do it without that. D.L. Moody said, it's foolish to think you can do the work of God without the power of God. And nobody can be converted without that. I talked to some sinners and said, well, I can get saved whenever I want to. No, you can't. You can't even want to unless the Spirit of God puts it in your heart. You know that? Nobody's ever saved unless God called him. Nobody's ever saved unless the Spirit of God helps you to repent. And then if the Spirit of God's speaking, you'd better come. I was in Binghamton, New York, in the big Binghamton Theater, citywide campaign, 1936. And we had many saved, 270 or 370 some odd saved, I believe. And I remember that one night I preached. And back yonder, a man worked at a shoe factory back there in that Binghamton Theater seat in 2000. And he was lost. He didn't come. And his foreman went back there by and talked to him. And he gripped the seat in front of it until it trembled. And his face was white. And he kept mopping the sweat off his face. And the foreman said to him, you ought to come. You must be saved now. No, no. And he was so convicted until he fell in a faint. And two men got him and they carried him outside. It was bitter winter weather. Bitter weather. And one of the men said, you hold him. I'll get my car and we'll take him home. The man said, no, I can't go home. I got to go back. Well, they said, you're sick. You can come back tomorrow night. No, sir, I've got to go back tonight, he said. I've got to go back tonight. Well, then, what's her? He said, God tells me if I don't do it now, I'll never do it. I've got to do it tonight or go to hell. We're just closing invitation. He came running down the aisle on that side up here and said, Brother Rice, can I still be saved? Yes, thank God. He was saved. Now, that's good sense. Yeah. You say, you think God told you? Yes, I think so. I think God may be telling some of you that, but you don't have enough sense to listen. You better turn while you can. At a revival campaign in Dallas, Texas, on the east end of East Main Street. Over in that big open-air revival, I preached and God's there and saved people. Several saved one night. And then some of them sat around. You know, I thought, I came down here today and you said, this old place is precious to me. I'll think back of this because we were here, the blessing of God. And so we sat around there and talked about the revival and prayed about the rest of the time. Several of us sat down and yonder came a man running up the sidewalk. And I hear him running. Then up here he came on and panting he came up here. He said, Brother Rice, I've got to get saved. And said this. He said, I walked home. I turned it down. I said, I'm not going to do it now. I've got plenty of time. I'm not going to do it. So I went down there. And the Lord said, you better go back and get saved now. You better get saved now. He said, no, I've got plenty of time. And he came home. And the Lord said, don't go up that walk. And he said, I got plenty of time. And he said, I stepped up on the porch and said, Lord said, if you go in that door, I'm done with you. I've called and called and called. I won't call anymore. And he turned and ran and said, I've got to get saved now or I'll never be saved. You say, you think God gives people up? I have no doubt of it. But I have good news for you. Anybody who wants to be saved, he hasn't given you up. If you want to be saved, you can be. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Someone said, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. Then you haven't. The fellow may have committed it. The fellow not afraid about it, not bothered about it, not concerned about it. Now, if there's some concern in your heart, some sense of conviction, some feeling of need, then you can come. Anybody who wants to can come. The trouble is you'll get to where you don't want to. The unpardonable sin doesn't change God. It doesn't change the Bible. It changes your wicked heart to where you're not wanting to come. You're not going to come. Oh, turn tonight and be saved. God speaking to your heart. Christian, has God been dealing with you about living out and out? Has God been dealing with you about a family altar? God been dealing with you about disciplining the children? God dealing with some of you women about you try to dress like a Hollywood whore and show your thighs and run around in halter and shorts in the summertime and so on and look like one of the devil's crowd? You're that kind of woman. Are you some of you here that had a part in murdering those over 3,000 unborn babies that were murdered by crooked doctors and wicked murderous women in abortions that you saw in the paper? Are you one of those? I wonder. You better turn to God and get mercy. Amen. Hadn't you? Is there some man here that dirty blaspheming tongue because you got a dirty blaspheming heart?
Is somebody here don't mind taking God's name in vain? Oh, yes, you should never think about it. That's the way you're going to get about going to hell, too, and about hearing the gospel and the Spirit's call, and you turn it down. Is God speaking to somebody in God's name come? Is anybody here God's called you to preach or full-time work? Say yes now and mean it and put all the whole thing on the fire and say, Lord, you can have it, everything today. Oh, in Jesus' name, don't trifle with the Spirit of God. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Don't insult Him. Don't blaspheme Him. And Lord, sin, if you want to be saved, you can. Let me ask you a question. I know I'm a born-again Christian. Let's see your hand. Hold your hand. You know you're a Christian. Born again. That's wonderful. That's most of us. That's most of us. Thank you. Hands down. I wonder how many say, Brother Rice, there's a friend or neighbor or member of my family. There's somebody here in this audience I know and I love. I'm going to ask you, you want us to pray for them? All right. Let's all bow our heads. All our heads bowed. Now, will you say, I have somebody in this audience I want you to pray to be saved today. Will you lift your hand? Lift your hand. You know somebody in this audience unsaved? Is there one? Somebody, you know somebody in this audience unsaved? There's somebody back there. And there another. All right. You know anybody here in the audience unsaved today? Yes, another there. There. And back yonder is another. I see, is there somebody up here? You know, yes, several there. All right. Thank you. And then hand down. Now, wait a minute. Now, Minister Brother Rice, I know some Christians not living a victorious life. Christians that are worldly. Christians that don't have family prayer and they don't win souls and they don't dress decent, and Christians that don't raise their children right. I wonder, you know, some Christians that drinking beer and smoking cigarettes and so on. I wonder, never mind what, but how many say there's some Christian friends of mine here I'm burdened about. Oh, I want them to get things all right with God and have a real revival in their heart and be cleaned up and all dedicated. How many say I've got some Christian friends that are here now that need a blessing I'm praying for? Lift your hand, will you? God, hear us. You know people like that? Yes, God bless you. All right, thank you. God bless you. All right. Our Heavenly Father, will you help us now? Lord, for these that are unsaved, that loved ones say they're here, and they're concerned. Lord, are they going to be one of themselves that if you died for them, Jesus, and the Spirit calls, and they hear praying, preaching, they have loved ones praying for them, and they're not going to come? Oh, God, put in the heart of lost sinners to be tired of sin and come. And Lord, here are Christians, and some of them worldly. I know they've told me so, some of them, and others to say so. I wonder, dear Lord, will you help Christians now to say, God helping me, I'm going to clean up and I'm not going to fight God's call. I'm not going to ignore God's invitation. I'm going to clean up and have the power of God and live for God. Oh, before trouble comes to the children, before divorce comes to wreck the home, before financial disaster or sickness or in some other chastening hand of God, Lord, let Christians listen before the trouble comes. Lord, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a moment. I'm going to ask you this. I want everybody here can say two things. Now, not only I'm saved, I'm born again. And if Jesus called for me right now, I'd go to heaven. And not only that, but I'm going to say, but also, I'm living out and out for Jesus. I do not know any known sin, unconfessed and unforgiven. As far as I know, I'm trying to live all out for Jesus. Not perfect, none of us are. But I'm talking about the heart completely committed to serve Jesus. And I'm born again, and I feel there's nothing between me and the Lord. No worldly ways. There's nothing, no sin unconfessed that now stands between me and God. Will you stand up for a moment of prayer? Christian people, only saved people and living for God, the power of God. Let's see your hand. Would you stand up for just a moment? And be careful, everybody, because we've got to give an account to God. That's right. God bless us. God help us today. Dear Lord, will you help any others who ought to get this settled, come back to take up a cross, live out and out for God, answer whatever call, clean up whatever's wrong. Grant it, Lord. And, oh, Jesus, save sinners now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing. I want two things. I want every Christian here who said, Brother, I haven't been what a Christian ought to be. I want to get this thing fixed up with God. Won't you come somewhere near the platform and kneel and have a prayer and tell it to God? Go back to your seat if you want to. Will you do that? And let's get this thing settled.
is a lost sinner. We have men here to help us. Will you say, I'm coming to trust Jesus. I want to give him my heart. God's calling. You want to harden your heart? You're going to go on until finally the Spirit ceases calling, and then maybe ruin and maybe death? Are you going to come now? God's calling.